I wonder what comes to mind for you when you think of the word contentment. Perhaps it's sitting by the ocean at sunrise, sipping a good cup of coffee. I love coffee. I love sunrise, the view of it. I don't love getting up at sunrise, but in general, it's a welcoming, peaceful picture. Or perhaps for you, it's in the cool mountains, watching the sun set. Aren't moments of contentment, or at least the idea of moments of contentment, great, attractive, inviting, to be truly at peace within, satisfied, not so restless, able to step off of the treadmill that it feels that you're running on all the time, at least for a moment. But if we're honest, for most of us, these moments of contentment are rare. Is it possible in this world to live for more than moments of contentment? Is it possible in this modern world to actually have a life marked by contentment, dominated by contentment? So it's not simply a moment on vacation, but a regular pattern of our days. So is it possible to cultivate such a life? And if so, how are we to do that? And today in our text, we find the very secret of contentment. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Philippians, to Philippians 4. And today we'll be in verses 10 through 13. 4, 10 to 13. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible, where it's also projected on the screen, or open up a app of some sort, just so you can see the text in front of you. You can see exactly where I'm drawing these thoughts from as we continue our series in the book of Philippians. I'll be reading. The text we have for you projected is from the English Standard Version. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This morning in our passage, we see this main idea, that contentment can and must be learned and is found in joyful reliance on Christ. And today we'll see first the freedom of contentment. Second, we'll see the school of contentment. And then third, we'll see the secret of contentment. So first, we see the freedom of contentment in verse 10. See that Paul tells the Philippians of his great joy when he received the gift that they had sent. If you remember earlier in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 4, he had just instructed them and us to rejoice in the Lord, and now he does the same. But he goes beyond just joy, as he says that he rejoiced greatly. But notice where his joy was focused. He says that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And the occasion of this joy is that Epaphroditus, as we've seen, came from Philippi to him in Rome, bringing a gift sacrificially given by the church there. But Paul did not rejoice in their gifts, although he's certainly thankful for them. He didn't rejoice in the Philippians, although he loves them and has a great partnership with them, but his rejoicing is in his Lord. He understands that it was the Lord who was actually the source of this gift, and it was the Lord who had moved them to their generosity. As we've already mentioned in the series, as the Apostle Paul was writing this letter, he was in prison in Rome, likely it seems in house arrest. And the way the prison system worked is that if you were to have basic needs met, they're to be met by family or friends. So the state didn't provide food for a prisoner. And so Paul was dependent on family and friends to supply his needs. And so that's what the Philippians were now doing, and sending this gift with one of theirs, Epaphroditus, to him. And notice that Paul thanks them that their concern has been renewed. They've been concerned before, and he mentions that it's as if their concern has flowered again. It's bloomed again in the sending of this gift. He mentions that previously they had been concerned, but they had been unable to give. They hadn't had an opportunity to give. Now, it's not clear why they didn't have an opportunity, whether it was something in their circumstances, whether perhaps they didn't have a messenger to send the gift with, or of something in Paul's circumstances. But for some reason, there had been some time that had gone by where they could not send a gift, but now it was possible again. So now they've shown their affection for Paul again. They've shown again their commitment and their partnership with him in the gospel. But because he doesn't want to be misunderstood, Paul clarifies in verse 11, because he doesn't want to sound as if he's somehow ungrateful to them, for he's not. He also doesn't want to make it sound like he's sort of working for another gift. You know how sometimes we try to sound thankful, but really we're asking, hey, would you give me that gift again? That's not what he's doing. He wants to be clear. But he says he's rejoicing not primarily because his needs were met by this gift. He doesn't deny that he's in a difficult situation. He doesn't deny that he has real material needs. But he wants them to know that his joy didn't come from circumstances or even the fact that his needs were now being met, but that he rejoiced greatly in his Lord, and because of his great love and concern and partnership with the Philippians. So we see here the great encouragement that comes among the people of God as we partner together in the gospel, sacrificially serving each other. And we also see in Paul this unique freedom. A freedom to rejoice, a freedom to receive a gift, a freedom to live in deep friendship with the Philippian church. So here we see the freedom of contentment. But second, then we see the school of contentment. The school of contentment in verse 11 and 12. What enabled Paul to relate to the Philippians like this? What is it that enabled this freedom that Paul had? And look down at verse 11. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So Paul tells them that he's learned contentment. Now, at the time that Paul was writing this letter, contentment was a highly valued virtue. The pursuit of contentment, it goes all the way back to Socrates. In the world of that day, the Cynic and Stoic philosophers in particular focused much attention on contentment. In Stoic philosophy, as one writer put it, the goal was that a man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. So in the world of that day, they pursued contentment, but contentment to them was self-sufficiency. Reaching the point where you needed no one else, you needed nothing else, you were completely self-contained and able. I would say that our view of contentment today often is the same. We finally reached the point where we don't need anyone else, we don't need anything else. But what does Paul mean as he speaks of being content? We see that he actually uses the very similar language to the Stoics of that day, and to describe an outlook that outwardly would have looked the same. The outward appearance of contentment might have looked exactly the same as the contentment of a Stoic, but the source, the strength of Paul's contentment could not have been more different. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan who wrote a classic book from a series of sermons that he preached in 1642. The title of the book is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And here's how Burroughs defines Christian contentment. He says, this Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Simply the title of Burroughs' book to me, I think, is compelling. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. So one, it communicates the value. It's a jewel. It's also rare, though. A rare, valuable jewel. And friends, we need to see and understand that Paul is telling us that Christian contentment is learned. Paul has learned this. It did not come in a momentary flash. It wasn't in one moment he was discontent, and the next he was now content for the rest of his life. The idea is that Paul has learned this contentment over time as he's had a number of experiences. He says that he's learned in whatever circumstances he might face. Look at verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So true contentment can be demonstrated in every circumstance. The highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And notice that Paul didn't learn contentment only through poverty or only through prosperity. But it was through both. So friends, contentment is learned. It's not natural as a human. It's also not easily acquired, and it's not automatically ours as Christians. In the Christian life, there are a number of things that God just graciously gives to us. And some of those that he just brings about through us. For instance, the fruit of the Spirit. But for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, contentment is not just automatically given. Instead, as Paul tells us, it must be learned. In fact, it must be cultivated. And perhaps in your mind, that's bad news. You're like, maybe I'd like to have contentment, but if only God would just give it to me in the moment. But friends, the good news is contentment can be learned. If today you lack contentment in every way, the good news is you can make progress. You can know contentment even in this season of life. We are not hopeless. Now, this reality would tell us, therefore, that not every Christian has learned contentment. But it is possible, and it's possible for every one of us today. But not only is it learned, I think it's also continually learned. And perhaps that's even more discouraging. That we might learn it, but we have to keep learning it. That we've never reached a point in life where we're fully content and we never have to think about this again. Because the fact is, you might grow to learn contentment in certain circumstances. Let's say in a season of life where you lack. And you grow in maturity and you really do develop contentment, but then under God's hand in time, then you have much. And all of a sudden, you have to learn it from a different angle. Or maybe you learn it in a time of abundance. But then circumstances change, and then now you lack. And you may have thought, I thought I had it, and now I have to relearn it from a different vantage point. Contentment is learned as we walk through the circumstances of life. But just because we walk through the circumstance of life does not guarantee that we'll learn it. We could go through highs and lows for 50 years of life. That wouldn't guarantee contentment. It would just simply guarantee we've been through 50 years of highs and lows. True contentment, Paul says, is not connected to circumstances. Paul had learned this. We need to learn this as well. Being in poverty does not guarantee contentment. Finding oneself in prosperity does not guarantee contentment. I will say that it may be that contentment is harder for the one in prosperity, because it's tempting to think if we just had a little bit more, then we'd be content. we have much, and just a little bit more, that would be enough. Pastor Andy Davis has written a helpful book called The Power of Christian Contentment, which was really sort of a modernized expounding on Burroughs' book. But it's interesting that as Davis closes his book, he points out that in Burroughs' book, Burroughs did not write a chapter on contentment in prosperity. Didn't even include it. And here's why, Burroughs says. Speaking of the time that he writes it, these are afflictive times. And in such times as these, there are few that have such an abundance that they need to be taught in the lesson of how to abound. So that's his view of culture of that day. He's like, look, very few of us have much, so I don't even need to talk about it because it's just not a challenge we're going to face. But Andy Davis, in his recently written book, does add a chapter, and here's what Davis says. He says, that is far from our case. Never in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ have so many of his disciples been so wealthy. For the most part, Christians in world history have been poor and downtrodden, not wealthy and powerful. American Christians of the 21st century are the wealthiest Christians in the history of the church. And if you don't believe that, just do a little study of the world around us. Do some travel around the world. Does that mean that every Christian universally in America is wealthy? That's not what it's saying, but comparatively. So the fact is, many of us will need to seek to learn contentment while experiencing poverty and also prosperity. And especially prosperity compared to other Christians in the world. So friend, the question for you is, are you seeking to learn contentment? Right now, as you walk through the various seasons of life now, is that even on our radar? Is that even a desire? A desire to learn it? Let's pray that God would stir a desire within us to learn contentment in the school of contentment. And then third, we see the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment. Look at verse 13, or actually verse 12, Paul says, I've learned the secret. So Paul tells us here, there is a secret to contentment. Now, in the world of that day, there was an idea of sort of secret knowledge that was attractive and often taught. But notice that Paul does not present this as a mystery that only a few know. In fact, Paul says, I know the secret, and then he says, I'm going to tell you the secret. Right? That's the best part. It was no fun when you were a kid and some other kid said, we have a secret, and they wouldn't tell you, and whether they had it or not, you just so much wanted to know it. But Paul's not like that. He says, here's a secret. Let me tell you what it is. Look at verse 13. What's the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. What's the secret to contentment? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So contentment is not found simply by experiencing every circumstance of life. It's not found simply by enduring poverty or prosperity. No, contentment is found in Christ and the empowering strength that he gives to those who hope in him in every circumstance. Now this verse, verse 13, is one of the most oft quoted and printed in the entire Bible. Christians love this verse. We write it places, we print it on shirts and on mugs. You often might see some Olympic athlete, if they're a Christian, they might put, you know, Philippians 4:13 there. But as good students of the scripture, we always read scripture in light of its context, right? So this isn't just ripped out. So what's the contextual meaning of verse 13? The contextual meaning of the all in verse 13, where he says, I can do all things, points back to the previous claim in verse 11 and 12, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So when Paul says, verse 13, I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me, he's saying, this is the strength that I can be content. Through Christ's strengthening and enabling work in his life. And friends, who better to strengthen us? Who better to empower us in plenty or in poverty than our Savior and King, who humbled himself, who lowered himself and took on flesh and walked this earth in great humility, often in lack. But he went even lower than taking on flesh. He lowered himself to the point of death. But not only death, as we've seen in Philippians 2, death on a cross. So our Savior and King in his life showed us perfect contentment. And he's the one, friend, who will empower you to grow in contentment. He's shown us the way in his life. He dwells in us by the Spirit. And so he will empower you. If you show any inkling to want to grow in cultivating contentment, he will help you in that. Christ is very interested in his people being content. So if you pray, God, would you help me in that? He will surely help us in that. Friends, verse 13 is true for every Christian. This strength is available to every one of us today. But again, within context. So yes, memorize 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he doesn't mean by this, you can dunk a basketball if you can't dunk a basketball. That's not what this text means. It doesn't mean that if you're not a pole vaulter, if you just write it down, you can vault over. No, that's not what he's saying. But the promise is actually greater than that. He's referring to something we all desperately need. That I desperately need, that you desperately need, contentment. So friend, we can boldly live under this verse knowing that God will enable contentment in you. He will empower you to this that he calls us to. Now this contentment, Christian contentment, is not self-sufficiency, as I've said, but it's trusting in the sufficiency of Christ. We freely admit we are not self-sufficient. Christians are glad to say that. But our Savior and King is all sufficient. That's what gives us hope. So true contentment flows out of a life lived in ongoing and ever-increasing submission to and obedience to Christ. So we're consistently repenting of our self-sufficiency, repenting of our discontented hearts, and hoping and trusting in the power of God. Friends, it's God's desire that his people, it's God's desire that you and I would know contentment. But to know contentment, we must first of all know Christ. And so, friends, I wonder, do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and King? The Savior and King who lowered himself, who gave himself, who's died and who has risen. And friends, to be clear, contentment is learned, but salvation is a gift. Christ came not to provide a salvation that we must earn through our learning, but he came to provide a free gift held out to any and all who'd receive it by faith. So if you're not a Christian today, I don't call you to learn contentment, but to receive the free gift of Christ. This is new to you. We'd love to tell you more. You can note that on your connection link. I'd love to chat with you outside today as well. For those of us who are Christians, how can we seek to learn contentment, cultivate contentment, to know more of the strength of Christ for contentment? Several things we can do. Friends, first, honestly assess yourself. If you're honest, does contentment mark your life? And if it doesn't, don't let it crush you, but what do we do as Christians? We repent of it. So let's repent of it today. Turn away from our grumbling, discontented hearts. Now, this text is primarily dealing with contentment when it comes to our material possessions, poverty, and prosperity, but it also has to do with contentment in general. So it's worth considering, are you content today with where you are in life? Or do you find yourself typically grumbling within? Are you content with where you live? Are you content with where you work? Are you content whether you're married or single, children or without children, whatever the stage of life, season of life that you're in? Friend, if God is sovereign, and we believe that he is, the and you're currently where you are because of God's providence. So will you seek Christ and seek contentment there and repent of grumbling and being discontent? Friend, it will also be helped if we simply pray. Pray that God would give you a desire for contentment. That's the starting place, to even have a desire for it. But also to enable you to believe that it could actually happen in your life. To believe that by the grace and power of God, you can know contentment in a job promotion and in the loss of a job, in your current living situation and in a new place, in physical health and in sickness. Friend, imagine what it would be like to be settled at peace regularly, content within, not always restless. Friend, you see, it's truly a rare jewel that's worthy of pursuit. So pray that God would stir within you a desire to run after it. Friend, also remember and rest in your identity in Christ. There are numerous elements to who we are in Christ. One, friend, is you're a child of God. There's safety, there's security, there's provision in that. Well, we've also seen this element of our identity in Philippians, that we are, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our truest citizenship, in heaven. Now, that enables us to live well wherever we live now, but it also frees us potentially from possessions if I'm mindful that this current world is not my lasting home, that I'm here in this way as a pilgrim passing through. A couple of months ago, when we went to Hannah's wedding, we rented an Airbnb for several days while we were there. And it was a nice place. We enjoyed it. Very comfortable, simple. But you know what I didn't do, even though we stayed there, I think maybe 5 or 6 days? I didn't think, you know what, I should start decorating this place. You know, I'm going to go buy some artwork. I'm going to move the furniture around. Maybe I'm going to buy some new furniture because I want to be comfortable here. Well, of course not. That wouldn't make any sense. Why? Because we were just passing through. We were there for a little while, so I didn't need to try to make it my own. Now, friends, our lives are longer than that stay, but too often we try to make this world our lasting home, live as if these moments are where our truest citizenship is. Instead of saying we're pilgrims passing through. So I don't spend all my time decorating where I live because there's something else that I'm living for. Friends, also, we want to be mindful that while we're trying to learn contentment, many others, most others around us, don't want us to learn contentment. Our current culture will never help us in contentment. I don't know if you actually watch TV anymore, but if you just watch TV and just watch some commercials, none of them are selling contentment. No new car dealer saying, keep your car. Your car's great. No new car dealer says, your car's paid off. Why come buy one from us? No, they say, come. Get rid of your junky car and buy one from us. If you go to a clothing store, the salesperson is never going to say, you know, Curtis, you've got enough shirts. In fact, you've really got enough blue shirts. Why wear another blue shirt? You've got enough. No, they'll gladly sell you more. We'll say every blue shirt in the building. No one is going to help us in contentment. So we want to be alert. We don't be naive to that. And friends, we also therefore want to fill our minds wisely. Fill your minds wisely. We saw instructions last week. What we're to think on, what is true and what is just, what is pure. And friends, there are things we fill our minds with, sometimes that are not true and just, that don't help us here, but sometimes things that are just unhelpful to our own hearts. We should be alert that how what we fill our minds with can cause or stir being discontent. But if you spend some time just, you know, perusing social media of your friends and neighbors, on the one hand, it's a great tool. It's great to keep up with people. I'm able to keep up with, you know, high school friends that I haven't seen in years and see pictures now and then of them. That's a good tool. But that same tool, what happens when you see your friend on that really nice vacation? When you see your classmate, big, big house. When you see the perfection of a contented evening by the beach, at least it looks in the photo. Friend, there's nothing necessarily wrong with what they're doing, but if our hearts are stirred to being discontent, and we should be honest, they so often are, I probably shouldn't spend a ton of time there because it's not helping me cultivate contentment. Friend, we've also seen throughout Philippians the wisdom of seeking out people to imitate. Paul said it, imitate him. As Christians, keep an eye out for people in your life who appear to be growing in contentment. Watch them. Maybe ask them how they've tried to learn that. Friend, also remember that contentment potentially frees us to enjoy. Sometimes as Christians, we can swing to the other and act like a Christian can never have a nice thing. Or a Christian can't enjoy a nice meal. That's not a biblical worldview. So the fact is, true contentment says that we can enjoy nice things. Even if it's not normal to us or common, it's okay to enjoy it. A couple of years ago, I went to meet up with a pastor friend, so two of us flew out to meet with this third friend to spend a couple of days together, and so the friend there was going to provide a place for us to meet, and so he said, where are we going to go? He said, a member of our church has a house by a lake. I think he may have even said cabin. Sounds great. Thinking how rustic is the said cabin, so we drove a couple of hours, we get to this lake, and the house was as big as our church facility. I mean, it was massive. So many bedrooms. It was spectacular. It was beautiful. I don't think any members of Hope have that. If you have the house, let me know, because I'd love to go visit. But it was amazing. And there was a part of this that feels like, wow, this makes me a little awkward to be here in some ways. But it was fine to enjoy that simple gift. So sit there together and enjoy this beautiful scenery. Friends, as Christians, contentment frees us not to be captive, but also to have the ability to enjoy. Friend, if you want to cultivate contentment, you might also be helped by reading on the topic. Those two books that I mentioned, Jeremiah Burroughs, A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Andy Davis, The Power of Christian Contentment. And friends, we as a congregation, we want to remember and see how true contentment is so needed in our society, how countercultural it is, and honestly, how compelling it is. And friends, if we're to hold out a Christian hope to the world, one of the most compelling, intriguing aspects is true contentment. Because there are any number of things that mark our society. One of them is not contentment. Our neighbors, our coworkers are running as hard as they can, climbing the ladder, reaching this level and that level, but they reach that level and they find it's just not enough. So you got to go up the next flight of stairs. It's just not enough. Do it again. It's just not enough. But friends, we offer to them in Christ what they desperately need. In a culture marked by this restless, never satisfied treadmill, we have the chance to hold out the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Friends, that's a great opportunity we have to live differently for our own good and for the good of others. So let's pray with hope that God would change us. And let's pursue this together as a family seeking to cultivate contentment, that God would be glorified in our contented lives and that those around us would see the beauty and the hope of our gracious Savior. Now today, as a means of response, there are a couple of different ways that we'll respond. One is through a time of silent praying, just to pray right where you are, just to maybe to come clean, to repent of grumbling, to consider, have you ever even thought about trying to learn contentment? Cry out to God for strength and hope, or maybe to consider Christ for the very first time. You might also want to let us know how we could pray for you. We'd love to do that on the link. If there are particular ways we could serve you, if I could even send you a copy of the book, I would love to do that as well. So let's bow our heads for a time of silent praying, then I'll lead us in praying together. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we confess today that so often our hearts are anything but content. Sometimes we grumble. Sometimes we just spend our days running hard after what we think will satisfy, but never seeming to find it. Father, we're thankful that you have met our needs in Christ, and that Christ provides the means for us to truly learn contentment. So would you free us today to repent, to make progress, to pursue contentment? Lord, it's our prayer that by your grace, that this rare jewel would be slightly less rare, a little more common in our church and in our city, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can grow in contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.